subject. It's a teaching moment. I'm going to teach on a subject. It says, I am the Lord who heals you. I want you to repeat that after me. I am the Lord who heals you. One more time. I am the Lord who heals you. One more time. I am the Lord who heals you. Amen. Must pick that verse on the screen for me. He mean God said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Hallelujah. Amen. Keep it on there. You don't have to pay for it. I am the Lord who heals you. If you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I bring on the Egyptians, or I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, the background to this was, as alluded to in Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel had come out of bondage in Egypt. And one would think that people who bear the name of the living God will have life all going good as the Lord intended for them. But the reality of their situation was that God's people were in bondage at the time. And having been there for over 400 years, I mean, this is God's people. These are Christians in today's language. They follow God. They are Christ followers. And you would expect that when you become a Christian, everything is hunky-dory and everything is going good. That is what God actually did intend. But somehow along the line, something was going right wrong for them. They ended up in a place where it was good for them to start with. Then suddenly things started going wrong. And sometimes our lives are like that. And if your life was once good and it's now going wrong, I just want you to know that this is not how God intended it to be. Amen? This is not how God intended it to be. Something has gone wrong. People will quickly say, oh, maybe it's your fault. Don't accept no fault when you have done no wrong. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, which probably you've been doing, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. At this point, when they were in bondage, the Bible said the people cried out to God because of their sufferings and bondage, and God heard them. And he delivered them from their sufferings. As we read from Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 to 9. We trust in our brother Moses to do miracles today for us. So Moses, start your miracle. So the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. That is after the people were crying to God and were praying, because they knew that they ought not be there. They were people with the name of God upon them, and yet life was not going well. They were meeting it hard, in my language. Things were not right. And you are a child of the Most High God, and sometimes it happens that way. So the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I just want you to understand that God is concerned about your situation. Every situation that you are, don't think that God doesn't know. He is concerned about your situation. Even if everything is going good for you, God is saying, I am concerned about it. Concerned not in the bad way, but concerned in that he's interested in what you are doing. So God is interested in whatever is happening to you. So if you are not happy in what is happening to you, God is concerned about your suffering. Press the button more. Let's we go. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. Literally, God is saying that, okay, let me read on and say, okay, bring it back. Thank you. So, literally, God is saying that, you know what? I am going to move you from where you are so that you will inherit the destiny for which God has actually created you. God has a destiny for each man and each woman. And said, I will prepare you, and I want you to go and take it. And sometimes the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites seem to come and encamp on our land. They are sojourners, and it is our role to drive them away and to take our land. Hallelujah. You see, so sometimes certain things that obstruct you, you have to look at it from another perspective. Not to go and tackle a human being, but they could stand for the spirit of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, trying to take your destiny away. And it is yours to take it back. Because God said, I have come down to rescue you from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring you to a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of these people. So literally, if this is what God's promises is to every human being, and more so every child of God and every follower of God and every Christ follower, then if this is the truth, then how can we doubt that God actually intends good for us? Today, tell somebody that I'm not going to accept my situation that I don't like. I will inherit my destiny. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, this is not powerful. This is not a power talking. Or what is the word they call it? Motivational language. I'm telling you scripture. Because if motivational language, I probably wouldn't be able to do it. But I would rather use scripture to motivate you. If that's the way to go. You see, so God said, I've come to rescue you, to take you back to your land, to take you back to your destiny, a land flowing with milk and honey, sufficiency, that you be sufficient in everything, that anything that you are lacking, you're going to have it. That is what the Bible is saying to us today. Hallelujah. So let me read verse 9 now. And now the cry of the Israelites had reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Twice God said, your cry has reached him. Now, this is the reason why you shouldn't stop praying about any and every situation. Any and every situation, cry out to God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to cry tears if there's no need for tears. But meaning something from your heart, you deeply pour it out to God. And that to deeply pour out something to God is literally saying, I'm praying to God, right? You open your mouth and you say something. Some people say in their minds, but please open your mouth because that's how we communicate. If you are in the house and you are looking at me in the face, I cannot tell what you are saying. Even though, Brahma, I know you are handsome. If you don't talk to me, I would not understand that. You understand that? So you have to speak for God to hear. Right? People say, but God knows our mind. But God wants you to tell him exactly what is on your mind and what you want him to hear. Because sometimes we know what our children want and what they probably want. But then until they open their mouth, like me, I will not just throw it to them as confetti. Because probably sometimes what you give them is not what they want. So you have to open your mouth and say that. So twice God said, your cries have come to me and has reached me and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing you. So God sees the way sometimes you are oppressed and you are being robbed of the right to go into your destiny. God sees that. So God kept his word and saved his people from the hand of their oppressors. Suddenly there was so much joy in the home and thanksgiving in the camp of over 3 million people or so who came through the Red Sea from Egypt. Because when you read chapter 15 of Exodus, you see that people were so excited. Because getting to the end of chapter 14, you see that as they were crossing the Red Sea, the Egyptians started coming to pursue them and to take them back. And they knew that they were in trouble because when they were there, life was hard for them. They couldn't have the privileges sometimes we have in this country. It was hard for them. All that they were doing was serving. And most of them built some of these pyramids and some of these wonderful things that you see in this world. For free, no wages. So if you are going on holidays and you see some of this, thank God for our fathers who slave for nothing. But their thanksgiving to God did not last. 3 days after they actually came through the Red Sea, the Egyptians were following them. And God closed the river and he drowned them. They praised God and they thanked God. And then now they know that they are going to inherit their destiny. If you read from chapter 3 carefully, chapter 2 of Exodus, and to the beginning of chapter 3, you see that Moses said, let my people go. Well, it's Aaron who said that. But they went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, for they are going to take a three-day journey into the desert and to worship God. And here they've crossed the river, and they are taking journey. And 3 days that they should start worshiping God, you know what happened? They were thirsty. And the water that they saw was bitter. They couldn't drink it. So suddenly they started complaining. What am I trying to allude to? When God saves us, when we become Christ followers, we're so happy and so excited. And we praise God. And sometimes we feel that way in the church. We praise God and everything. But before long, sometimes difficulties come. And as soon as difficulty comes, we crumble. And we try to find somebody to blame. And we try to even doubt our faith. We try to doubt God. But then I'm just thinking, these people came through the Red Sea. They saw the miracles of God. They saw this powerful nation, this powerful army could not pursue them any further because God was with them. And God himself became a pillar of cloud behind them. And the Egyptians did not pursue them. God drowned them into the sea. And they sang to it. And they played a tambourine to it. And they did everything that they could do. They worshiped God about it. Yet, things did not last. The problems came. And when the problems came, they started complaining. We want water. And we can't find water. We want food and we can't have food. We voted Brexit and we can't even go out. You see, so these are the challenges that people had. They probably didn't anticipate that. But they still have God. And sometimes we don't anticipate some of these hardships that will come to us, but it does come. Sometimes you have that beautiful job, you have that beautiful money, you have beautiful family, and suddenly something goes wrong. And not that you forget God, but it shakes your faith. Sometimes the enemy will even blind you to the fact that the same God that was with you and you were having it good is the same God that is still with you, who is concerned about you, who's heard your cry when you are meeting it hard. We forget that. And these people forgot that. But God stepped in once again to provide drinking water for his people. Then he made a covenant with them. God just stepped in, said, I will provide for you, but I want to make an agreement with you, backed by law, as it were. Backed by blood, as it were. I want to make an agreement with you. In Exodus 15, 26, as we read, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which are brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, the underlying to the word, I am the Lord who heals you, and this covenant that we are talking about, that we are reading about out there, is there are two words, obedience and trust. Obedience and trust in God that he will honor his word. He says, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes. What is he saying? If you will listen carefully and do what is right. It doesn't mean that you'll be very pious and therefore you will never do anything wrong. But it's talking about if you obey God, if you learn to obey him and do what is right in him, if you pay attention to his commandment and keep all his decrees. You see, you pay attention to something so that you can do something, isn't it? In the classroom, when your teachers are teaching you, they are teaching you to pay attention so that you can actually apply it in your life. And when it comes to exam time, you can write it. If you are not paying attention, unless you are a genius, I can promise you failure will be your portion. Is that yes or no? Exactly. So if you pay attention, you do well. So children sometimes, when they don't pay attention in the class, they struggle a bit. So we have to pray that our children will even pay attention to our parents and to of course, their teachers as well. It's very important. So if we pay attention to his word so that we'll do what the word says, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm aware that some of us have come through so many theologies that you'll be thinking, oh yeah, I mean, yeah, healing for Christians, no, it's for the apostles. Healing for Christians, no, it's not right. I mean, no, we can't be healed. We've passed that dispensation. Let's go by what Scripture says, not some people write for us. Is that right? Okay, so the underline is we are going to obey God. And some people don't like the word obey. They say it's like, come on, it's too much of a bondage. And listen, it's good to obey. If your child is in the classroom and will not obey the teacher, it disrupts other children. And they disrupt themselves too. So obedience is good in the right context, within order. It is good. And trust is also good. And God is saying, if you obey me and you trust me and trust me on my word that whatever I've told you is going to happen, it will happen. Sometimes the Bible doesn't seem to be relevant to some people because they can't bring themselves to obey. Obey God and trust him in every word that he says. But he says, if you do, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I'll repeat this verse many, many times because I want you to get into your head that I am the Lord who heals you. You see, so these people were at a time that God was actually assuring them. They didn't ask for that agreement. They were asking for water, and God provided. Even though they kind of doubted and they forgot, and they turned and then they were murmuring and moaning like sometimes you and me do when it is so hard, yet God came in. And I could imagine him saying, you know what? Hang on a minute. Take it easy. I am God. I am the one who heals you. I'm the one who makes the water clean. I'm the one who makes the water drinkable and quench your thirst. If you obey me, if you trust me, if you hang on my word, it will happen to you. And this was the second miracle God did for them. And I'll compare that to a second miracle that Jesus Christ did in the New Testament. So, the next thing I want to say is that other times we conclude that the word of God is only applicable to other people at times and not applicable in our situation. Sometimes we even come to a conclusion that, well, Christianity is not relevant or the word of God is not relevant because, after all, if you have a good job, you have a good money, if you have a good family, you got your car, you got everything, you got your savings, what's the point? Everything is coming, right? So you don't need God. We need God. Hallelujah. Because we bear his name. We're not going to give our British passport out just like that. Because we are British. Do you understand that? You don't surrender your passport like that unless you want to take another nationality. Is that true? I'm trying to provoke you, right? I mean, this is not Brexit talk. I'm just talking about some reality. Right? Not that I understand Brexit so much. But all what I'm trying to tell you is that you don't surrender your nationality just like that. You are Christians and you bear the name of Christ. So you cannot just, I mean, because something is going good for you, I forget God. Similarly, you cannot give God, I mean, give surrender your nationality because somehow something is going not so well. And then you give up your nationality. You wouldn't do that, isn't it? So those of us who bear the name of Christ and like these people, they did not give it up. God is saying, don't give up your nationality yet. Don't give it up yet because things are not going well with you. I want to assure you that I am with you. Whether you feel it or not, whether it's good or bad, I want you to know that you have to be aware of my presence. And therefore, I'm saying that healing is part of our salvation. Remember, at that time, they did not need any physical healing. The Bible didn't say that. They had come from Egypt. They had seen a miracle. But then suddenly they encountered a problem of water. And after that, God said, you know what, take it easy. I'm in charge. But I am the Lord that heals you. That means when he said, I will deliver you, I've come to deliver you. That redemption, that English big word, redemption, meaning that taking you out to make sure that you inherit what you were supposed to have Or assuming you've been captured as a hostage. I hope no one has been captured as a hostage. But at least we read about it. And those who go through that experience, they were treated so bad. So when something happens and someone come in and take them back, sometimes the nations will give money to the hostages, right? And sometimes through some good connections, they release them. Whatever happens, something exchange hands. Maybe just goodwill. So that means you've been bought back. You've been redeemed. You've been brought back. And then when you are brought back into your nation, it's amazing, isn't it? I remember once a Church of England envoy many years ago called Terry Waits. Some of you may remember him. Others probably too young to remember. But then this guy was liaising with some terrorists, as it were. But he was kind of the bishop sent him to go and negotiate to make sure that some people who are being held hostage are released. And he was doing so well until one day he himself was actually held hostage for several years. And this man is a very tall guy, bearded man. And I remember after many years when he was released, he was kissing people the people who came to release him, he was kissing them like he was kissing his wife or something. He was extremely grateful. And when he came, he never went back to that job or to work in that area. He literally retired or did something else. It changed his life. But what am I saying? All what I'm saying is that redemption, meaning somebody gets you back to where you're supposed to be. So when he landed in England, he was so grateful that he was a free man. That's what redemption is about. God takes you from where you are, where you're not supposed to be, to bring you back to the destiny and the nation that you're supposed to be. That is what redemption is about. So God said, I'm going to bring you back. And when God brings you back, he brings you back whole. And God brought this man whole. And similarly, when God brought the Israelites, he said, your salvation, your redemption should be whole. Sometimes we use big words. Salvation means that God actually, taking you away from something which will otherwise harm you. That is salvation. You understand that? So whatever is there to harm you, God is going to take you out from it. And he's going to, if it means that he has to pay a price to actually do that, that's why I use hostages as an example. That sometimes people have to pay a price. Or if you read the stories about Somali hostages, those guys who take hostage on the sea, the pirates. Has anyone read about them? Exactly. They take a whole shipload of people, and the only way you can get them back is to go and pay some big money, and then they release them. So somehow our redemption will mean that somebody need to pay a big price for them to come out. And the big price that God paid was for Jesus Christ to go on the cross and to die. And in this situation, the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, whom we read about in chapter 12, that we've actually taken the life of Jesus Christ upon us as communion of the Lord's Supper, that same Lamb of God was actually revealed unto the people, and the price that God had to pay was to let the Lamb of God die. So that the people can be passed over, protected, and gone out. God were 10 strong gods in Egypt. Very, very powerful gods. If you don't believe in the evil supernaturalism, that's your problem. But there were 10 strong gods. And God challenged each one of them, because Exodus 12:12 said, for I am God. I will come and bring judgment upon the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Right? So God took them on. And he took them on, and anytime he takes them on, the magicians come and replicate it. Anytime he takes them on, they come and do something else. They come and dance and do whatever they had to do. But the final one, which is the 10th plague, firstborn dying, and God's only son, the lamb, spotless and being sacrificed, they could not replicate. They couldn't. And that was the price that God had to pay to redeem them. So when he redeemed them and they are out, now God is saying, look, healing is part of your salvation. It can be said that God's people were very much aware of sickness and illness when they were in Egypt. And they knew the way to recover was to go to the doctors and nurses for the Egyptians were very good at medical sciences. They were very good at medical sciences. I can assure that medical science wasn't invented by the British, right? It was there many years ago, before then. I'm not being condescending. I'm just telling you the reality of history. So it might well be that after some of them drinking the water of Marah might be wondering and worrying about possible consequences of that might be. Because how will you know the water is bitter? Unless you tasted it, isn't it? So if you are thirsty and you see water, wow. You just try and drink it, and some might have drunk it. They were kids as well. So at that time, there was no record that anything happened to them. But then, people will be thinking, but what about? But what about? But what about? So as they were thinking, what I want you to bring your mind on is that there was no record of something happening to them. But God said, I am the Lord, your healer. So what I'm trying to bring your mind to is that God already made a provision in case someone gets ill, your healing is in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. So God does things. People who are people of destiny, people who are called by God, God already made provision for us so that we can walk in. So healing is part of what God, provision that God has made for Christ followers and God's people to walk in. So we have to walk not only in power, but we have to walk also in healings. I said this teaching moment, right? So if we have to walk in healing and it's part of our salvation, then we have to claim it. If I'm redeemed and I'm going to drink bitter water, God said, this water will be made clean. And I am the Lord, your healer. So that means your future illnesses are also covered by the same God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what God is saying. I am the one who heals you. In other words, our deliverance includes our healing. For us to see our full salvation. If God did miracles and healed in times past, and he would not do it now, then it might be that he's only God of yesterday and not a God of today. But we say that Jesus Christ or God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever, don't we? So if the God is the God of yesterday, why can't he be the God of today? If he did that miracle then, why should miracles stop now? If he did healing then, why should healing stop now? If he healed the water and for it to become sweet for them to drink, why now? In modern science, it would take a lot to desalinate the water and to purify it, isn't it? We had to find some machines and there were no time for, machines and chemicals and other things. Where was the pharmacy? They had to go to Egypt. And there was a river. They wouldn't go back to Egypt because if they go back to slavery. So to go forward, God had to bring healing as part of their salvation. For I am the God that heals you. Healing in the Bible is both physical as well as spiritual. The two redemptive blessings which Christ brought to the world are salvation and healing. That deliverance from sin and sicknesses. Now if you can read from Mark chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. And I'll tell you the story to save time a little bit. Mark chapter 2, verse 5. So when Jesus saw their faith, is it Mark chapter 2? Right. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, yeah, that's the right one, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you read on, some teachers of the law were thinking, sitting down and thinking to themselves, this is blasphemy. How can he heal? How can he say your sins are forgiven? Only God can do that. And the Bible said that Jesus perceived in his heart what the people were thinking in their minds. So he turned to verse 9. If you pick verse 9 for me. Right. So which is easier? So prayer, he said, why are you debating this? Which is easier to say? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up and take your mat and walk. Now, here was somebody who has come and was paralyzed. And if somebody is paralyzed and wants healing, they know Jesus Christ is a healer. They've seen him do it many times. And therefore, they brought their son to him. And you expect Jesus Christ to say, be healed, isn't it? But what Jesus Christ said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's very confusing, isn't it? And sometimes, you see, for us as Christians, we are happy to say it is all right to be saved from your sins. All your past is forgiven. But when it comes to healing, we said, okay, no, it doesn't work that way. That one doesn't count, right? So Jesus Christ looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. And this guy actually got up and said, look, get up and walk. The following verses, Jesus Christ said, get up and walk. So he was actually equating your sins are forgiven, yeah, salvation, to include your healing. Because they are one and the same thing. You are looking at the same thing from different angles. Your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. So if your sins are forgiven, then healing is also part of yours. Yeah, I'm making some argument here. This is what he's saying. Jesus had told this man that his sins were gone. His sickness would also have to go and leave him, because the remedy for both was provided in the same sacrifice on the cross. Isn't it? Because we read Isaiah chapter 53 verse 5 and say that he was wounded for our transgression, and by his stripes we are healed. Isn't it? He was wounded for our transgression, and by his stripes we are healed. We quote verses like that out of context, but we forget that it is also tied to the salvation. If Jesus Christ was wounded and hung on the cross for our sins to be forgiven, by his stripes we are healed. It looks like they're disjointed, but Jesus Christ wants you to understand that it is one and the same thing. As much as you expect that when you pray to God, that God will bring salvation to you and save you and forget all your past, you should also expect him that you can look at him and pray to him and say, God, heal me, heal my sister, heal my wife, heal my daughter, heal everybody that I know that I want to pray for. Don't say everybody, mention the person's name. Be specific. And if you do that, expect that. People think, oh no, what is he talking about? I'm telling you scripture. You can't believe one and not believe the other. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? He was wounded and pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. One and the same thing. Once was said 700 years on, and after 700 years Jesus Christ said it. Isaiah said the previous one, and this one he said it. And that was when Prophet Isaiah said this, he was talking to the people of God. They were in a mess. They were in a sinful situation. And he was trying to remind them that this is what God said, that if you listen to me and obey my commandment, I'll bring none of the sicknesses that I allowed on the Egyptians on you, for I am the Lord your healer. So God was saying, I will save you, and your salvation includes your healing. So Jesus told the man to rise up and walk, then his sins also would have left him. Always see the twofold deliverance in Jesus Christ. So the word saved, we'll read from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 13, we're not going to project that, is the same word used in Mark as made whole. In some translations, it says he was made whole. He was made whole. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that right? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This argument that I'm making is that if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Your salvation includes your healing. So pray for healing. Yeah? Or you think it's not right. You see, healing is a benefit of our redemption. Healing is a benefit of our redemption. Surely, as I will quote again, chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Let's read it, Moses. Press the button, bring one of your miracles. Yeah. So, Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. I want us to read it so that you know exactly what we're saying. I paraphrased it earlier, but I just want to read about three scriptures here and then I'll round up with one last argument. It says, surely he, meaning Jesus Christ, took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet he was considered, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That means Jesus Christ actually took all these things. Remember, I want to remind you the time scale of about this. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, as I was talking about Jesus Christ and saying that these things, God had already done it. He's done it. So you can see that he wasn't talking past tense or future tense, but he was talking present times. Did you see that? He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. So if Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I was, we can believe that, don't we? You see, so all this is trying to tell you that when you are looking at yourself right now, that our salvation included our transgression and our iniquities and everything. God placed it on Jesus Christ on the cross. So he prayed on Jesus Christ. And he said, by the wounds that he received and sustained, we receive our healing. That means healing too has been placed on Jesus Christ. He has been the substitute for us so that we will go free. We argue that Jesus Christ died for us so that we can go free. Surely, today I look back and I don't look at some of the things that I've done. I know it's so bad. I look at it because I pray to God. I say, God, please forgive me. I just done so wrong. And I believe that God has forgiven me totally. It doesn't matter who any human being says, I know God has. And if God has done that, then ask yourself, do I have to go back and hold on to those things again? Do I have to go back and say, God, you've forgiven me, you've substituted, but then I just want it back? I can't be doing that. I've forgotten about it, just like God forgets about it. I just press on to do what is good if I can. So why should we not at the same time see it that the person who said, I forgive your sins and I went to the cross for the reason that our sins are forgiven is the same reason that your healing is given? Are we learning something here today? The same reason that our sins are forgiven. So if that is the case, let's see what Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says. That's Peter talking. He said, he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, meaning the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Can you see what he's saying? By his wounds, you have been healed. So you cannot go back and say you haven't been forgiven. By his wounds, you have been healed. Can you say that after me? By his wounds, you have been healed. Say it for yourself. By his wounds, I have been healed. So we can live for righteousness. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now, I like the word overseer of your souls. So that means sometimes the healing is not only physical, but also it affects your soul, your emotions. It hurts. It's deep. And those, they are not physical wounds that you need to go to a doctor. It's deep, deep, deep. And sometimes we try to use counseling to, patch it up. But it is God who heals. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. So sometimes some of these pains that we go through, we have to ask God to heal us. Because wounds take time. The emotional things take a longer time. It is painful. And some of you have experienced death. You know that it can mess you about unless God comes in and turn that water back, that bitter water, that mara into sweet water for you to drink. It's going to mess you about. And I just want you to know, God said, look, by his stripes, you've been healed. And that he's the overseer of our souls. Overseer means someone who makes sure that things go well. Isn't it? Someone who makes sure that things go well. So I am going to be the overseer that God is saying, that the shepherd, the one who will lead you, an overseer of your souls. We have come to Jesus. So healing is to make sure that we will actually follow Jesus and we'll become, he will oversee our souls. Because if you look at Jesus' ministry, anytime that he healed people, you see what you do? People actually come and follow him, isn't it? Anytime that he does something good, people come and follow him. So that he will be our shepherd. He was their shepherd and he oversees their soul. Now, where am I? So by these scriptures, We know that healing for the body and soul is provided in the same redemption as salvation for the spirit. In redemption, there is both physical and spiritual healing. If you are saved, you should be healed. If you are healed, you should be saved. When you come to see your sicknesses as well as your sins were laid on Jesus Christ at Calvary, and you know that if Jesus bore your infirmities and your sicknesses, you no longer need to bear them. Why do you believe all your sins are forgiven when you cross the line of faith and receive Jesus Christ as your forgiver and leader, but have to retain your sicknesses and diseases and infirmities? The Bible is saying, The Bible is saying, see, your sins are forgiven and your sickness is healed. See deliverance for your body as well as for your spirit. If healing had not been included in the plan of redemption, then it would never have been placed in the same work on the cross as in chapter 53, that Jesus died to take away our sins, and by his stripes we receive our healing. Amen? Give me a few more minutes, we'll finish. Many Christians have forgotten some of the benefits of our redemption. But King David, who reigned in the United Kingdom of Israel some 500 years after God had spoken to his people, did not forget that our salvation and redemption is complete in Christ. He thus burst into a song of praise and said in Psalm 103, verse 1 to 4, right? Moses will bring it up, but I'll read it. It said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with the loving kindness and tender mercies. So bless the Lord, O my soul. This translation, NIV says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I like the bless. The bless is deeper. Blessed means that God is showering something good on you. You understand that? Bless the Lord, O my soul. My soul needs to praise the Lord. Somehow along the line, the bitterness and the pain and the hurt and the disappointment and all the infliction that people have inflicted, all the pain that people have inflicted on us, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, I'll bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right? And you can see it's dot, dot. In some translation, they put a semicolon. Literally meaning, who forgives, meaning the same thing. Who forgives all your sins and heal all your diseases. That means one and the same thing. Our salvation includes our healing, and it includes our forgiveness. So King David is saying that forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all and heals all in the same breath? We can therefore also join Jesus and say, which is easier? Your sins are forgiven. Or take your pallet and walk. Or join Peter the saying, who in his own self bore our sins. It is when we come to understand and know these vital truths about our sicknesses, then sickness begin to melt away and find ourselves freed in the body as well as in the spirit. The last point that I want to argue about is that sickness and disease are not glorifying God. Are you hearing me? Sicknesses and disease are not glorifying God. Imagine you are in so much pain. Why will God be so happy that you are in so much pain? And somebody help me out. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe my brain doesn't work. Why will anyone want to be in so much pain and say, this one, God is happy with it? God is never happy with that. God is never happy with that. Share with you some of the things that I put down. Sickness and disease are not what God made you to endure. If this glorifies God, why will he say, I am the Lord who heals you? Why would he say that? If sicknesses glorify God, why was Jesus Christ going about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people? That's Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. That's what he went about in the cities. He was in Lewisham. He was in Deptford. He was in Greenwich. He was in wherever you want him to be. He was there and was teaching, and he was in South Street teaching, was preaching in all the churches. And what was he doing? He was healing all those who were sick. So if it glorified God, why would Jesus Christ spend all his life doing that? Why would he go on the cross? Sometimes when people are suffering, they say, oh, well, God has told me that he brought this to humble me. Why will God humble you anyway? What have you done? Somebody help me. Oh, God is saying that his strength is made strong in my weakness. And that Paul, apostle, was what? He said he had a thorn in his flesh. But he never said he was actually sinning or he had a disease, did he? Sometimes it could well be that you do something that, or something that you should have done, it didn't do, and it's haunting you. Sometimes something that will check you when you are becoming too proud and too haughty, it could be that. We don't know. Maybe one day we understand. So let us not come to conclusion that he was talking about sickness, and so his strength is made strong when he was sick. Paul was actually a very strong man. If you read the scriptures, you see that he was, wasn't he? He was even admonishing Timothy. He said, look, sometimes some of your, I'm not advocating drunkenness, right? But say some of your sickness, you need to drink a little wine for your ailment. Hallelujah, Rita is happy. I bet I've made your day. Only half a glass will do. The sun is up. So, please, if sickness glorified God, why would Jesus go about doing this? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 6, we read that Jesus called. I'm a bit behind. That is why I'm trying to rush without the verses. But please believe me, it is there. Moses has got them. So, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and verse 6, that we read that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6 says, so they departed and went through towns preaching the gospel and healing everyone. No two things. They were preaching the gospel and healing everyone. So the two things were going together. Preaching the gospels and healing everyone. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, who wasn't even a Christian then, Peter said, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he went about doing good and healing all those. Hear me, healing all those. So sometimes, we can conclude here that sometimes some of the psychological imbalances and psychological things that goes through, we need healing from God to get out of this. We need that. It's part of our healing. I'm not saying all mental illness is what? Demon possession. But I'm saying some of these psychological imbalances, we need healing from it. Because Jesus Christ went to heal people who were oppressed. Because it oppresses you, it brings you self-harm, it wants you to kill yourself. Why will you want to do that? On normal circumstances, you will not do that. We need healing from it because that's part of our salvation. If sicknesses are good for us, if sicknesses and diseases are good things for us to be better people of God, Jesus and the disciples would not go about healing all those who were sick and had diseases, infirmities, and oppression. If sicknesses are good for us, whole professions and institutions would not be devoted to curing them. We know we have nurses in this place. If sickness is good for you, why would we have doctors and nurses? It's not good for us. That is why they are curing them, isn't it? So we need healing from them. If sickness and disease are good for us, why would the pharmaceutical companies devote so much money and energy into research in finding cure for these and producing so much medicine for us to take to cure them? You go to your GP and the accident and emergency services or department sometimes because you need healing for your sickness and diseases, which does not glorify God, let alone, you. Diseases rob us and our loved ones of joy and rest. Sickness is not of love, and God is love. Because sometimes when you are looking after your loved ones, I have seen people, you lose weight. You look at your loved one wasting away and there's nothing you can do because of some illness or some diseases. And it emotionally drains you, psychologically drains you, physically drains you. Honestly, it wears you out. Nurses may enjoy it. Maybe if you stop paying them, they will not do it. Maybe. Some will do it regardless. But I just want you to understand that if we have so much professions working in this area to see people well, then it is the nature of God to see people well. I am the Lord that heals you. I'm saying this that in the sense that in 2 weeks' time, I want you to invite as many people to fill this place. We want to see the power of God here demonstrated to heal people. Is that okay? I want to see this place filled for God's glory to come. We don't want diseases to rest us of rest anymore, because when you are looking after somebody, you just lose your rest and sanity, don't you? You lose that. Disease steals your health. It steals your happiness. It steals your money that you need for other things. Disease is an enemy. It is a robber. John 10:10 said, "For God said, what? I have come, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come to actually give life and give it in abundance." Isn't that true? The effect of death leaves us emotionally broken, pain, sicknesses. That's why God said, "I'm the Lord who heals you." And you'll be surprised to know that even in heaven, God want us to be healed. Sometimes when somebody died, and we read Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and said there will be no more sickness, there will be no more disease, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more hurt, there will be no more pain. Don't we hear that? When we go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 2 and 3, we talk about, yes, and in the kingdom of God in the heavens, there will be trees there, and the leaves of the trees are there for the healing of the souls, isn't it? Even in heaven, some people die and we don't know why they don't get healed. And they may die in their sicknesses. I've seen people die in cancer. Some die with heart attack. At least I've got a brother who died of massive heart attack. He just didn't recover. Just boom, and that's it. That quick. And my mother died of the same thing. So many years prayer. Just one morning, early in the hours of the day, she was complaining that, she was having a headache. And before she could even think of ambulance or anything, she just went, just like that. Must have been a heart attack or something. So if you see things like that, it breaks your heart. It hurts. As a pastor, I've seen people, I've been there, and I've been asked to pray, and I know that this is the last end. The only prayer I could pray is that God receive that person's soul. It breaks your heart. So, children are in. So I'll just stop here. And I say, please believe in God and trust God. If he says, "I'm the one that heals you," he believes that too. God bless you.